We're presently thinking about what Paul had to say more directly to Timothy. There's things that he's had to say about the false teachers in the church at Ephesus. There's things he's had to say to the church directly at Ephesus, because remember, that's where Timothy has been left by Paul. We learn that from chapter 1, verse 3, that Paul has left Timothy in the city of Ephesus to minister to that church as he travels on into Macedonia and to the church at Philippi. And then he's written back to young Timothy. He's a young man. He's got an onerous responsibility, not only in pastoring that church, but in dealing with some of the difficulties that were facing at that particular time. So Paul has something to say to the false teachers, or say about them. He's something to say to the church. But now when we get to verse 7 of 1 Timothy 4, he turns his attention more directly to Timothy himself. And he has some things to say to him as an individual. It's certainly going to impact upon his ministry and his way of life. But it is more focused on Timothy himself. And that's where we are at present, that we have come to consider these words. And from there down to the end of the chapter, you have three things that Paul is saying to Timothy. First of all, that there's something that he needs to exclude from his life. Refuse profane and old wives' fables is the opening instruction of verse 7. Refuse. There are some things to refuse, to turn away from, to avoid. That word is translated as avoid elsewhere. So there's some things that he's going to have nothing to do with because they're contrary to the Word of God. And then there's some things that he is to be exercised about. And that brings us to the latter part of verse 7 and also into verse 8. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And then eventually we will come to those exhortations. There's a series of them beginning in verse 11 down to 16, where Paul is giving seven exhortations. And last time we mentioned them, we mentioned them under the letter C. And we'll come back to that eventually and pick that up as we think about those seven exhortations that were given to young Timothy. But we're back here today thinking about that which Timothy is to be exercised about. We covered those things about what he was to refuse. And when I was reviewing that, there was that verse that came to mind in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." That he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. And that's what you and I are to do as well. Today we are to refuse the evil, choose the good. Note the order. There has to be that putting out and then the bringing of things in. You can't bring in the choosing of the good or godliness as it is here and have at the same time have in our lives those things that are contrary to the Word of God. You can't have that. There has to be a putting out and then a choosing of these things. Now, last time we did start looking at that statement there in verse 7, exercise thyself unto to godliness. And there's the practice of godliness is there, and then the pursuit of godliness, because we've come to think about this word, exercise thyself. And I highlighted to you that it's the word that has come over into our English language that we get gymnast from, or gymnasium from. And that gives you a picture in your mind. It's the thought there of exercising vigorously, even to the extent of displaying and developing physical agility and coordination, is all contained in that word. And that's the word that Paul here uses to Timothy about exercising himself after godliness. There is something that we are to pursue. I mentioned that commentator that summarized it like this: train thyself up in holiness of heart and life with the utmost labor, vigor, and diligence. Train thyself up in holiness of heart and life with the utmost labor, vigor, and diligence. Now, there's a particular thought, we didn't get to it last time, that I want to bring before you before we move on here to think about the verse 8. And that is that there is to be a casting off of every hindrance to godliness. Not only that, you know, putting out, but there are other things, even sometimes legitimate things, Christian, that could be a hindrance. And that's what is also contained in this thought, as I hope to explain here in a moment, because that word exercise is closely associated in the Bible with the practice of casting aside outer garments in order to engage vigorously in some activity. Now, our English Bible translates this word sometimes as naked in a number of places, but that's not implying that an individual had no clothes on at all. That would be a false understanding. That's our taking of the English meaning of that word, not understanding how this word appears in the Bible and how it is used. Let me give you an example. That's the easiest and best way to work. Go back to John chapter 21 and the life of Peter. John's Gospel chapter 21 and the opening part of that Gospel tells us about these disciples going back fishing. I go a-fishing is what Peter says in verse 3, and there were Peter and some others went along with him, and they go back to Galilee and they begin to fish, and the Lord appears. It says verse 4, John chapter 21 verse 4, and when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And here's the particular verse I want you to consider. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's taken to be John himself. John didn't ever name himself. In fact, he didn't even name any of his family. His mother is mentioned in this gospel, and he mentions her in a roundabout fashion. He was very reticent to mention himself or even his family. So it's taken here, that disciple whom Jesus loved is John, that he said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now notice the next bit. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Here's an occurrence of that word naked. It's in brackets there, for he was naked. Now it doesn't mean he had no clothes on, absolutely. It meant that he had his outer garment off, because it hindered him fishing. Even now, it's going to hinder him getting across through the water when he puts on that fisher man's coat. That would give him some warmth, maybe in the night. Because remember the temperature, some of you have been to the land of Israel. The temperature drops considerably at the night time. It may be roasting warm during the day, but the temperature goes down so much at night. So Peter had discarded that coat because it would hinder him doing his work of fishing. But he's going to make his way to the Lord, and he understands, I'm not properly attired at all to meet the Savior and to come before him. So he puts on his coat, and it gives us this little piece of information there in verse 7. For he was naked. He had laid aside the outer garment. That's all that word means and implies. That's what that verse is implying to us, that Peter had laid aside that garment that had hindered him, that would absorb so much water and become a way to get around him, and it would seriously constrict him in doing the work of fishing and hauling in those nets. But there's the picture presented for you and me in the use of this word as we think about it here now with regards to its connection with godliness. The principle, I think, is pretty obvious there, that there's some things that are to be laid aside, even legitimate things. Nothing wrong in and of themselves, but if they take over our lives, or if they hinder us in pursuing godliness, then they're wrong. Then they're wrong. They've become an idol. There's something that we're putting before the Lord. Now, on their own, stand them up on their own, and there's nothing absolutely wrong with them. Nothing morally questionable about them or anything like that. But if it comes into our lives and we let it occupy our time and our energy and we're taken up so much with it, and we'll come on to think of here something in a moment. But just to lay down the principle here now, that if there are some things that come in and hinder us from pursuing godliness, those things ought to be laid aside. That's what the Lord is saying here, exercising myself unto godliness. Go back to that picture that I mentioned to you last week about the gymnasium and think about it for a moment. Even as we understand athletics or gymnastics. There's a laying aside of outer garments in order to perform, in order to do the very best that somebody can do, because they know if they have garments around them and other clothes that are going to restrict them and hold them back and weigh them down, well, they're not going to perform very well. So Paul is just taking an illustration out of everyday life and what those Christians would have known in the city of Ephesus. And here he is applying it to believers in their life and how they ought to follow after godliness. So surely there's a lesson there for us to notice and to apply to our own lives. There's things that are to be laid aside, Christian. And that takes us back to the portion of Scripture that we read. And that's why we read Hebrews 11 and on into chapter 12. Because verse 1 of chapter 12, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Yeah, there's things that are sinful that ought to be set aside. That's said there in that statement. The sin which doth so easily beset. The sin particular to us. We've all got our besetting sins, as we know, preacher included. We've all got our besetting sins. There's sins particular to you and me. Maybe somebody else isn't troubled and tempted by those particular sins. But then, somebody else isn't tempted by your sins, your besetting sins. There are sins particular that beset us about and we're prone to stumbling and being tripped up on again and again. Every sin, even the besetting sins, have to go. But then the previous statement there says, let us lay aside every weight. And there's the thought that is in this word exercise and the connecting words. Lay aside every weight, everything that's going to weigh us down, everything that's going to hinder us and hold us back, anything, whatever it is, it may be legitimate in and of itself. But if it hinders you and I in our pursuit of godliness, it ought to go from our lives, Christian. It ought to go. And that's what is before us here as well in this thought of exercising thyself unto godliness. Because, as I say, there was a common awareness in the ancient world, in Ephesus, if we just think about that city and nothing more, because that's where Timothy is and this church is placed. There was a common perception, a common understanding about the gymnasium. In fact, there was a gymnasium in Ephesus, a very famous one. So there is to be this pursuit. Now that brings us on then to verse 8 of 1 Timothy 4 as well. And I want you to think about the priority of godliness and how it is highlighted here. So we've thought about the practice of godliness, the pursuit of godliness, the priority of godliness here. "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So there in the first part of verse 8, it tells us bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. So our pursuit of godliness is to come before bodily exercise. It's to come before bodily exercise. The word exercise is here repeated. There you'll see it in verse 8 as well, exactly the same word. But it's here used in the context of something that only profits to a little amount. Bodily exercise profiteth little, or profiteth a little. It profiteth a little. It's not saying that there's no profit in bodily exercise, because we know that that's not true. There is profit in bodily exercise. There is a need of bodily exercise. That is true. Physical good health is tied in with bodily exercise. So the Bible is not ruling out even bodily exercise and saying, no, that's not the case. It's saying it profits a little. It profits a little. But there's something that profits much more. And surely it is but logical and scriptural to say, well, whatever's got the greater profit, that ought to have the greater priority in my life. And that brings us to think again about that gymnasium and the thought that there is in it. Because in the ancient world, there were a number of gymnasiums in these major cities. Ephesus was not unique, but just like many others. And there were a number of gymnasiums, even going back to Greek times, never mind the Roman times, that were in a place when Paul was writing to Timothy. But even going back to the Roman or the Greek days, there were gymnasiums that existed in Ephesus. There was a very famous one that came after Paul's time, but there was a man who built a very famous gymnasium in Ephesus. If you go to the ancient ruins of Ephesus today, you can actually go and see the ancient ruins of the gymnasium. It's called the Vedius, which I take that word Vedius. I'm not a Latin scholar by any means. I think it means anti-God, but it's the name of the man who built it. And he put his name on it, and it's called the Vedius Gymnasium. And the ruins of it, it's a massive big arch. You can look it up on Google, you'll see pictures of it if you want to see. But there's you can go to Ephesus today there in western Turkey and go to the ancient ruins of the city, and you go out a little bit and you will come to the ancient ruins of this gymnasium that was built. That one was built, as I say, a little after Paul's time, but it was a long-established practice in the city of Ephesus that there were these gymnasiums. In fact, that one that I'm mentioning there that you can go and see the ruins of was dedicated to the goddess Diana, mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles. Remember the silversmith who cried out and raised the rumpus and the riot in Ephesus because of Paul's preaching and people turning away from the worship of Diana, great as Diana of the Ephesians. Well, that gymnasium was dedicated to the goddess Diana, dedicated as well to the emperor, Antoninus Pius, but it was dedicated to the goddess Diana. And they were places, as I say, these were current all across the major cities of the ancient world. And they were places for young people to get lessons in art, in sport, in literature, in drama, in speech. They were more than what we might think about a gymnasium. We just think about physical exercise or sport maybe of some particular sort. But those ancient gymnasiums were far broader in what they provided. As I say, it was art, sport, literature, drama, speech. And they were massive big buildings, and they were a place where they could come together for instruction. And Paul is thinking about, he's evidently thinking about that when he's writing to Timothy here. Because when the people would have heard this letter and Timothy would have passed on any of these things that Paul is saying to him, they would immediately know when Paul used that word, there's such a thing down the road. There's a number of them scattered around the ancient city of Ephesus, these gymnasiums. And if they had come from some other ancient city in the world at that particular time, there would have been gymnasiums in those countries as well. So there are these places where all of these things were taught and instruction could be found in, and people would dedicate themselves and commit to reach great heights of performance. And with all that in mind, Paul says, Timothy, all that profits a little. That'll take you so far, Timothy. But it'll only take you a little in life. There's something far, far more important. And that's pursuing godliness. That's more important. That's more beneficial. More valuable. It has to have a greater priority in your life. And there's the lesson for us today. Young people particularly, there's many things to take up your time, many of them legitimate. And in their place, there's nothing wrong with them. But don't let it take the place the Lord ought to have. Don't let it take the place pursuing godliness ought to have in your life, because then it becomes an idol. You've set up an idol, you've put something before the Lord. And an idol is anything, it's not gold or silver, and you're bowing down to it. An idol is anything in our lives that we put before the Lord. That's an idol. The second commandment gets on to the graven image then. The first commandment is just the idol. Anything that comes before the Lord in our lives is an idol. So be careful. Be careful when you pursue those other things. And you might have an interest in some of those things. And of itself, there's nothing wrong with those things. But if it hinders you from pursuing the Lord, then there is something wrong with it. And that's what Paul is warning Timothy here about. Timothy's a young man. Maybe he had interest in some of these areas of life. Maybe he had visited the gymnasium. We're not told that in Scripture, but why would Paul be taking this line of argument with him? Paul knows him. He's been with Paul, although Paul has been in prison, but Paul knows this young man to a considerable degree. So it may well be that somewhere along the line, Timothy had interest in this and even pursued these things. And Paul writes to him now in verse 8 of this chapter, and he says, Timothy, bodily exercise does profit a little. Yep. It'll take you so far. But, and here's the contrast, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And we'll get to the rest of this verse eventually. Did Paul live by this rule? Is Paul saying something to Timothy he didn't do himself? Well, you've probably answered the question already. That's not the type of man that Paul is. Paul's not saying one thing to somebody like Timothy and he hasn't lived that life himself. Go back to 1 Corinthians 9, please. And the last two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Well, maybe you could go up the chapter a little bit more, but he's taking up the picture here of athletics. And he's talking about the Christian race. And he's talking about those who run those races in the Greek games, the forerunners of the Olympics and so on. And he's taking that picture and he's applying a spiritual lesson here. And well, maybe we need to go up a little bit. Let's go to verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. So he's bringing in this picture of the athletics and the running and the races that, again, would have been well known in Corinth. Again, another ancient city, the same practices would have been there as there were in Ephesus. So he's picking up on that, but he's talking here about spiritual running. And there at the end of verse 24, he says, so run that ye may obtain. Run as if you want to win the prize. You're not just running to take part in the race. It's not a fun run. You're running to win the race. Do it with the same commitment as you want to win the race. You're in it to win it. Paul says that's how we run after the things of God. And then verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery. Now he's on to wrestling. He's thought about running in the races. Now he's on to wrestling, which was an ancient sport among the Greeks. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. So he's careful, he's disciplined, he's dedicated, he's going to train in order to be strong, in order to wrestle with his competitor. And then he says, now, verse 25, they do it all to obtain a corruptible crown. They're going to get their laurel crown. They've brought that back into the Olympics there in recent times. Not only do you get a gold medal, but they give them a laurel crown in acknowledgement of the ancient Greek games and where the Olympics all started many, many hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. And they give them a laurel crown because that's what the prize was. It wasn't a gold medal. That's only come later times. What was given was a laurel crown to the winner, and it was very valuable to be marched through the town afterwards in a victory parade, and you were wearing the laurel crown. For whether it was the race or whether it was the wrestling, that was the honor, to wear the laurel crown. So Paul says here, run. Yes, they run to obtain a corruptible crown, but we run to obtain an incorruptible crown. Verse 25. And then, this is the point I want you to think about. Was Paul saying to do that, but he didn't do it himself? Verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. So here's the two things again. I run in the race, the spiritual race. I fight the battle. I'm wrestling with all the enemies of God. I run. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not just there for the fun of it. I'm not there just there to take part. I'm there to win the race or win the contest. And then verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Here's Paul doing the very thing that he's telling Timothy to do. Timothy, I'm telling you to exercise yourself unto godliness. That's what I do. That's how I live my life. I keep my body and bring it under subjection. So Paul lived what he preached. He lived what he preached. When he's saying to Timothy, exercise thyself unto godliness, there's bodily exercise that only profits a little. No, don't make that your priority. Pursue godliness, that which is greater profit. That's what Paul is doing in his own life. Now, just to finish out, if we go back to 1 Timothy 4, there are some commentators that think the reference to bodily exercise includes, or maybe only includes, that which Paul had highlighted in verse 3. Remember what he said about those who would come preaching another gospel and seeking to get people to depart from the faith, and the two things that they would do, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, from food, an ascetic lifestyle. And that some think that's what Paul is referring to. And it may be that is true to some extent, but the word is a broader meaning. If we take it in the context of what the word means to those people in Ephesus and how they understood that term in their everyday life, yes, it can take in those things. But it takes in a broader picture here. And there's no denying, Paul doesn't deny the fact that fasting and even abstinence from marital relationships for a time with a view of reaching the inner man profits somewhat. There's if you go back to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 5 and 7, that's his line of thinking there. But he's speaking here about something that only profits a little. That in and of itself it's not wrong, but it only profits a little. Whereas there's something that profits much, much more. And that's the point I want to leave this morning as we conclude. Make it a priority. Godliness has to be a priority. There are other things, many other things that are part of life in this world. Duties and responsibilities that we have to perform. There's recreations that we can follow. There's hobbies that we might have interests in, and so on. There's many areas that you can think about. But the priority, Christian, if we know the Lord, and if we're desiring to please the Lord, the priority in life should be godliness. We ought to run as if we want to win the prize. We're not just here to take part. We're here to win the prize. And the prize, as Paul said elsewhere, is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That day when we get home, meet the King. That's the prize we want. Therefore, run as if you want to win the prize. Strive after godliness as if we want to win the prize. That's what Paul would have us to do. Maybe Timothy was a little inclined to some of those other things, because when we come into chapter 5, we'll pick that up in verse 23, where maybe he was abstaining from certain things, thinking that in itself would do him good. And Paul is telling him there he's to use alcohol in the proper way, which is medicinal purposes. And we'll get there to that verse, and we'll think about it a little bit more, God willing, and if the Lord spares us to get there. But we are to make godliness a priority. And may that be so in all of our lives today. Maybe we need to make a few changes, Christian. Maybe we have to say to ourselves, that's not been the priority in my life. Maybe we need to change, turn a few things around. Even as we come to the end of a year and start out another year, and we make resolutions, and well, maybe one of them we need to make is, well, I'm going to give the things of God greater time. I'm going to put the things of God as the priority. Everything else is going to fit around that. All the other things I'm interested in, commitments that I have, I'm going to fit them around pursuing after godliness, because that's what the Lord commands me to do. Do we pursue godliness? Can't pursue godliness until we're in Christ, until we know the new birth. Otherwise, we'll just pursue sin, pursue the world, and pleasing ourselves in the world. You're not saved today. You need to come to Christ and start this pursuit of godliness. And may each one of us know the Lord as our Savior too.